go to the book of Luke. Once more, Luke's Gospel, chapter number 1. As we continue our series, God with Us. We're talking about Emmanuel. And as you turn there, I'll give you our theme verses for this series. It's been Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name, say it with me, Emmanuel. And then, of course, Matthew 1 and verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is, say it together, God with us, God with us. And so what we've done each week is we've looked at another theme of Emmanuel, of what does it mean for God to be among us? Because in the coming of Jesus, as we celebrate Christmas, we believe that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but it wasn't just a Jewish baby born in that manger. It was the very Son of God. Man and very man, God and very God. And today, God is with us in Jesus through the person of the Holy Spirit. So we looked at a few different things. First of all, we looked at the idea that we are not alone. Are you thankful that you don't have to walk this life alone? That's what we saw 2 weeks ago. And then last week, it was that we have a great King. Well, today I want to talk about this. We have, because we have Emmanuel, we have a reason for joy. Anybody out there got a little bit of joy in them this morning? Anybody? Any joy out there? I got a few joyful faces in the room today. We sang Joy to the World today. And joy is one of the great themes of Christmas. But what I want to talk about a little bit is how we get away from, or I shouldn't say get away from, but how we move from kind of a platitude-y, kind of hallmarky joy to the world to something that's real, a real and abiding and meaningful joy that's not just something that that we manufacture in our lives, but it's something that that God does in us. So we'll talk about joy this morning, and we're going to look at a very joyful account here in Luke chapter 1. And so I want you to pick it up in verse number 35. Now, if you remember, last week, Mary had the angel Gabriel appear to her. And the angel told her about this child that she was going to have. And now what we see in the following passage is the excitement and the reaction that Mary has now that she knows who this child is that's inside of her. So let's look at how Mary responds to the presence of Jesus within her. It says in verse number 35 that, I lost my place here, sorry, forgive me. There it is. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, verse number 36, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth. Now, if you don't know all the Bible stories, you're like, whoa, where did she come from? Where's Elizabeth coming in here? Well, obviously, you know that she's her cousin because we just read that. Now, I can't tell the whole story, but there's a miracle with Mary, but also miles away, there's a miracle that happens with Elizabeth. Elizabeth is really, really mature in life. Let's just put it that way. Okay, she's not as young as she used to be. And the one miracle is that the Virgin Mary is having a child. But then in the meantime, there's an old woman, old cousin Elizabeth. An angel told her husband that she's going to have a child. So there's these two miraculous births going on. One would be I guess you would call it the supernatural working in the natural realm. The Lord opened Elizabeth's womb and her husband were together and conceived a child. So this would be a miraculous natural birth. But with Mary and Jesus, it's a miraculous, supernatural birth. There's no man involved. It's Mary the Virgin. But needless to say, in both situations, there's two women really not expecting in any way to have a child at all. And now they both have this exciting, but a little bit fearful news that they're going to have a child. Now, I want you to get that. Do you remember all the guys in here? How many dads? If you're a dad in here, where are the dads? Okay, I see the dads. Do you remember when the very first time you found out that we're going to have a baby and what that moment was like? It was probably like, if you're like me, it's kind of like, you know, that big gulp moment. Okay, here we go. But then what happens? Day after day, there's excitement, there's anticipation, and there is an awful lot of joy. So much joy. And look at what happened. So Mary's just got to tell somebody. Now, if it's early, if you're in the days of Palestine, in the day and age, Mary couldn't just go tell anybody that she was going to have a baby. Because she would have been an unwed mother. Now, back then, that was just beyond socially unacceptable. I mean, beyond it. And so there was really nobody that she could tell, but she trusted Elizabeth. Elizabeth was a godly woman, apparently, and she knew she was a faithful woman. So she goes, and she's going to spend time with her cousin Elizabeth, and she tells her. Now, I don't want you to miss, please don't miss, the excitement in this story. We could read this all wrong, so you got to get the emotion that's there. And it says in verse 36. All right. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God, oh, this is a good verse. Let's read verse 37 together. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a what? So you can read this. Oh, we could get all formal for church today, right? We get all formal. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost and spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as... You know, we could do that, get all King Jamesy there and that and read it out. Or we could read it like it's written here. And Mary was, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, this isn't like a Pentecostal filled with the Holy Ghost, but it's pretty close. I mean, pretty close here. And Mary is filled with, or Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord, like, how could this be? How could this happen to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? And it says, for lo, as soon as the voice of thy salvation sounded in my ears. Okay, we're gonna put this in the common vernacular here. You ready? She's like, Mary, as soon as I heard that, the baby, I felt him move. He leaped for joy in my womb. I could feel him right in here. And she's excited, and Mary's excited, and, you know, we kind of put these, we look at the old paintings, I think, of the from the church fathers, and they have the little yellow things over their heads, the halos there, and everybody's standing there like this. I don't think that's exactly what happened with Mary and Elizabeth in this passage. I think they're laughing. I think Elizabeth is an old woman who feels like a young girl all over again, and she's giggling with excitement and joy and happiness. Why? Because she's going to have a baby. And her cousin Mary's going to have a baby. But this isn't just any baby. This is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. And he has come. And let's have a celebration. I don't know who you are out there today that might be in need of a little bit of a celebration in your life. But listen, we're in month whatever, 9 or 10. I don't know how long it's been of COVID shutdowns and lockdowns. But I want to tell you this morning, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God is with us. We have a reason for joy. A reason for joy. And he says, and she says, the baby leaped in my womb. Be careful of any person that would ever tell you that a baby in the womb is not a person. The baby in the womb is just as much human. And I'm thankful, and you know, you can tune me out now if you want, but I'm thankful that Governor Baker at least limited the terrible legislation that came across his desk this week. And he ruled that complete unrestricted abortion is not going to be part of this bill that comes in. I wish he did a little bit more, but I'm thankful they did at least that much. Because that baby is a reason for joy and celebration. I understand that sometimes people find themselves with child and it's a fearful circumstance. It was for Mary, wasn't it? She didn't know what her life was going to be like. But praise the Lord, she understood that that life came from God. And that the life alone, regardless of the circumstances, that human life is worth celebrating. but how much greater that she had divine life within her, Son of God. And it says in verse 45, Elizabeth continues, and she says, blessed is she that believed, talking about Mary, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And now in verse 46, Mary says, this is the passage that is known as the Magnificat, if I pronounced that correctly, not sure. But that's what theologians have historically called it. But it's just Mary's hymn of praise to God. And again, we could read this all formal like, my soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced. But she's full of joy. My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty, he that is mighty, he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake unto our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Friends, we have a reason to have joy this morning. There's a reason for joy. It's a great theme of Christmas, joy to the world. The angels heard the message or gave the message to the shepherds. Behold, I think you read this at the beginning of the service today. He said, good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Joy, joy, joy. But I guess before we go any further, we should stop for a minute and think about, well, just what is joy? What is it? If I were to go around the room and ask you to, right now, just write down your quick definition. What would you write down? What would you say joy is? What is the nature of it? How do we define it? Well, I want to give you something from the outset here, and I want to submit to you this fact, and I believe to be 100% true. Joy is what everyone lives for. In fact, joy is what makes life worth living. One author and speaker that I follow somewhat, he made this statement. People are not so much on a truth quest. I wish that were the case. People are not so much on a truth quest as they are on a happiness quest. They're just looking for something that will bring happiness into their life. Now, there are a lot of people that would say, well, there's a difference between joy and happiness. And in some ways, you might be talking semantics there. I could understand the points you're trying to make. But in the Bible, there really is no difference made between joy and happiness. It's the same word is used for joy as is for happiness. And in the same context, I think it's a bit of a false choice to say, well, and I think sometimes Christians get a little sanctimonious. And you'll meet people that just have a sour look on their face. Life is just a struggle for them. And you'll look at them and say, they say, well, you don't seem very happy. Well, no, but I have the joy down deep within me. It doesn't always work its way out onto my face, but the joy, trust me, brother, the joy. But it's like the song. I mean, that joy is like, if they've got the joy, it's way down deep in their heart. I mean, I don't know where it is, but it's somewhere. What is joy? Is joy physical? Is it emotional? What do you think? Yeah, it is. 100%. You can't go to somebody with a miserable look on your face and say, I'm full of joy. There has to be a physical component to joy. It must be there. Let's talk about joy in the small and in the grand, because I think the problem is this. People say, well, you can have happiness, but do you have joy? The point is this. It's not what it is, but how much of it do you have? And how long is it going to last? That's where I'm going to head with this. But joy is, can I tell you what joy is? Joy is 4:30 in the afternoon after a really long day of work, pulling up to Dunkin' Donuts and ordering a medium latte with a double shot of espresso and just one sugar in there, okay? That is joy right there. Okay, somebody, you know, it's joy. Charlie's really skeptical. He's like, I don't think so. You can have your own form of joy, whatever it is. But you get my point, right? I mean, joy is waking up in the morning and looking at the sunrise. Stick with me. Joy is physical. Psychologists and scientists and doctors have studied this. When that happiness comes into our lives and into our bodies, there is actually a chemical that is produced in our bodies that gives us a feeling. It is physical. Joy is also emotional. It's also emotional. It's an inner peace and a satisfaction. But then, the part that people, that many people sadly miss, is the best kind of joy is not just physical and emotional, but it's also spiritual. It affects us deeply. And a spiritual joy is really the basis for any lasting joy or happiness. But you know what joy is. Joy is a smile. It's a laugh. It's a deep breath of satisfaction. That moment you just, that exhales in gratitude. Joy is excitement. It's anticipation. It's hope. It's confidence for the future. And you see all of that on display in this passage. You see a physical joy. You see an emotional joy. And then you go to Mary's statement and you see that that joy affects her into the very spirit and soul of her being. It's not a cheap joy. But where does it come from? We just defined it what it is, but where does joy come from? Think about this. Joy is always a response. Something happens, and I respond in joy. Joy is always a response. But if there's going to be a response, there has to be a catalyst. There has to be something that ignites this response. What could it be? Well, in my story earlier that some of you related to and some of you were against my Dunkin' Donuts coffee latte, some of you were against that. Either way, what it is, something good, so good, has entered into my life. And they even put it on their cups. Do they have those holiday cups back? You're not. All right. They even put it on their cups. Remember those Dunkin' Donuts cups that say joy right on them? Trina, you're with me, right? You're Dunkin' Donuts girl, right? So, what am I? Ken's like, yeah, you got that right. Something good enters into my life, and my response is joy. Now, of course, I'm just having fun with something really small and insignificant. We all know how that works. Joy is often a response to favorable circumstances. So how long does it last? Well, unfortunately, it only lasts as long as the circumstances are favorable. Right? As long as that cup filled with that caffeine delight is full, I have joy. But it only lasts until the cup is what? Till it's empty. Till it's gone. That's why the psalmist would write, "My cup runneth over." There's a fullness. There's a complete satisfaction that can never be emptied. But the defeater of joy is disappointment. And without faith in God, there are many people that find all kinds of sources for joy in their life. But here's the problem. Without faith in God, you cannot have a perfectly confident joy because your joy is always threatened. It's always threatened. There's always something that can change the circumstance and then with it, take the joy, take the happiness away. In fact, most people would probably say that permanent joy is impossible. And so you need to go through life gathering as much of it as you can today because you never know what life will bring. But to have a permanent joy, you need a source that transcends just the emotional and just the physical and reaches that spiritual level. And you see, you cannot find a permanent source of joy without a relationship with God, without Jesus Christ. You cannot have unshakable joy unless you have an unshakable source of joy. And interestingly enough, Often we think of joy as passive. Something happens to me passively, and so now my response is joy. But have you noticed in the Bible that the scripture doesn't refer to joy passively, but tells us to actively experience joy? Over and over again in the scriptures, the command is rejoice in the Lord. Be happy. Celebrate. Have joy. Well, you're saying, well, Ethan, if you're saying that it's a response, if joy is a response, then how could we actively rejoice? How can you choose to rejoice? Well, here's where it all comes home. You can actively rejoice when you focus on what God is doing in your life. You can actively rejoice when you make a conscious decision. Let's simplify this all right now. You say, boy, I'm not experiencing much joy in my life. My circumstances are not so favorable. The cup is empty. What do I do? Where do I go? The answer for that is to get your mind, get your focus on who God is, on what He's doing. Because when that happens, and when you think and your thoughts are directed to God's truth, that's eternal, unchangeable, and anchored in His love, when you get your mind on that truth, you cannot help but rejoice. There was no moment here where Mary and Elizabeth said, I think we should rejoice about this. Well, the Bible says to rejoice in the Lord, so let's have a moment of rejoicing and celebration. No. In this moment, their thoughts were entirely directed at who God was, at what His promises were, at how He was at work. And when they realized, and really believed what God was doing, they couldn't help but respond in joy. You see, joy, as I said at the beginning, it's not a holiday Hallmark platitude. It's real, and it's rational, because it's based on God's revealed truth. And when you experience it, it's life-changing. One author that I wrote a great article, his name is John Bloom, and he wrote this. He said, what do you think is the most repeated command in the Bible? It's not any of the prohibitions or warnings. It's not about sex or money or power. The most repeated command in the Bible will probably surprise you. Be happy. God tells us more than anything else in different ways to praise the Lord. Do not be afraid. Rejoice. Give thanks. All of which are commands in essence to be happy. Don't move past this too quickly. Let it sink in. More than anything else, God commands us to be happy. God wants you to truly, deeply be happy. Not just in heaven someday. Not when circumstances take a turn for the better. Not when the sorrow or the darkness finally lifts. Not when COVID is finally over. God wants you to taste real joy today, now. Now he says this as he brings it to conclusion. I think this is important. I in no way mean to trivialize the trials you may be experiencing. The suffering may be exquisite, the sorrow almost drowning, the fear near paralyzing. The Bible is as real life as it gets. God says a lot about sin, sorrow, grief, pain, betrayal, failure, fear, horror, and wretchedness. But if you can believe it, God's dominant theme is joy. God wants us to know the kind of hope that has the power to produce joy in us, even in painful places. He repeatedly commands us to be really, truly, deeply happy. In the passage that we're reading this morning, it shows us several reasons for that. Notice in verse 45, and I'll move through these pretty quickly now. Verse 45, I want you to see one of the reasons you and I should just rejoice in the Lord. The reason is God's promises to me are sure. God's promises to you and God's promises to me are sure. And just to make sure we're on the same page, where do we find those promises? We find them in the revealed Word of God, in the Bible. Notice what Elizabeth says in verse number 45. Verse 45, she says to Mary, blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a what? You with me? There shall be a what? A performance of the things which were told her from the Lord. In other words, Elizabeth says, Mary, what God has told you, He will do. What God has promised, He will perform. This world is full of empty promises, isn't it? If you buy this product, your life will be better. Well, it might make you happy until it wears out, until you have to replace it. The world is full of empty promises. If you find this relationship, if you have this person in your life, then everything will work out in your life until that other human being proves themselves to be about as disappointing as you are. A lot of empty promises and false places of security. Even good people will sometimes lack power to keep their commitments to us, but He never disappoints. The Bible actually says that God, which cannot lie, it is against His very nature. He never disappoints us. He is reliable. And did you see what Elizabeth said in the opening line there? The word is what? And what's that next word? What's that word? It's blessed. Do you know what blessed means? Anybody? It means happy. Study the word. It's another one of those words, like before we're talking about over-spiritualizing things. Blessed, like that's something reserved for the saints, right? We are the saints, and we are the blessed, and we are to be happy if, well, what makes Mary blessed? What makes her happy? What fulfills her? Her faith, thank you, that she believes. She believes. Happiness, joy. We have a reason for our joy. It's not just an empty saying. There's a reason, and that is that God has revealed Himself to us. We know who He is. We know His plan. We know His desire, and His promises are sure. Do you believe? Do you struggle? Are you like the person that came to Jesus? And Jesus told him he had to have faith, and the man looked up at Jesus, and he said, "Lord, I believe. But help my unbelief. I believe, but sometimes I doubt. I believe, help my unbelief." That's all of us. The Bible says that God will fulfill His promises. Do you understand the miracle? We talk about the miracle of the birth of Jesus. Do you understand the miracle of the book that you hold in your hands today? The miracle of God's Word preserved down through the centuries. It's been attacked and criticized and challenged, but we still have the perfect preserved Word of God today. To read it, to know it, to believe it. Boy, what a source of happiness. You see, the message of the Bible is very simple. You say, well, Mary received a promise. What is God's promise to us? It's very simple. Religious systems have overcomplicated it. And a lot of you grew up in religious systems that gave you a lot of complication to what the Bible simply says. But the message of the Bible is really simple. It's that we are created by a loving God, but we're fallen sinners born in disobedience. God sends His Son to redeem us, to save us, to forgive us. And then very simply, John 3:16 says that anyone, whosoever, believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The message of the Bible is very simple. God created a perfect world. We messed it up. God sent His Son to make it all right, and He is securing a future and an eternity for us that is perfect. Believe it. Trust it. Stake your eternity on it. That's a reason to have joy. That's a reason for joy. What God has done, what God has promised. But that's not all. It's not only that that we have joy because of His promises, but we have joy because God's plan for us is great. Look at verse number 48. Mary responds to Elizabeth. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Verse 48. Verse 47 now. "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." She says, "Magnify the Lord." And she's starting to talk about God's plan. In verse 48, "For He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." Do you understand what Mary is saying? Mary is saying that God has shown me now His plan for me. That I had His promise and now I have His plan. I know what it is, and what has that caused her to do? I'll tell you, one of the greatest joyful responses is she worships. She worships And verse number 46, she says, my soul doth magnify the Lord. My soul is magnifying him. I think we've lost the verses up here, so we won't worry about that. But just listen if you don't have a Bible in front of you. It says, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Boy, worship. If you are able to worship, you'll know if you have a true abiding sense of joy in your life. But you know what happens? When the joy is gone, the worship is gone. But sometimes, if you'll bring the worship back, the joy will return as well. That's why I'd encourage you, and I know there are many that are not able to gather with us at this time. There are a lot who for different legitimate health reasons or whatever, they have to stay home. But as soon as you can, I want to encourage you, you've got to get with God's people in person and present. We were designed for worshiping together, for magnifying the Lord together. And I would encourage you, if you're gathered there at home with your family or with a friend and you're watching online, I'd encourage you right now, don't just be a passive observer of the worship service, but be fully engaged and worship the Lord with us. Because God's plan for us is great. Notice how she views herself, thinking about the plan of God and knowing that God has a plan for my life. She says in verse number, she has a great view of God and a low view of herself. She says in verse number 47, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. She's not looking to herself for joy. The world says, look at yourself. Believe in yourself. You're great. Mary's like, I'm nothing special at all, but he is great and he chose me. Don't find your source of, don't say, well, I have a plan for myself. No. I'm going to decrease, he's going to increase. Because you know what? If you don't have a high view of yourself, you're not going to disappoint yourself. If you have a high view of him, he's never going to disappoint you. Magnify the Lord. He's regarded the low estate. Her joy was not in herself, but rather she says, he that is mighty hath done to me what? Great things. He that is mighty. I am low, but God is great, and he has a plan for me. There's a wonder. There's a surprise. She's surprised by his grace. Have we forgotten how great the grace of God is? We sing a hymn, Wonderful, Marvelous Grace. That the fact that God would save us, that God would love us as low and as unworthy as we are, Mary understood that. And she would certainly be surprised today to find that some people worship and venerate her. That would surprise her. Because she is not the great one. She is the low one. And she just points people to Jesus. She just points people to Christ. He that is mighty hath done to me great things. There's no greater grace than God can give. And when we get a grip of that. Remember, joy is always a response. So why are we not finding joy in our life? Because we're not going to the right source for the joy. We're not meditating on the source of joy, which then allows us to respond with that cup overflowing. She found his grace and it changed her life forever. And the grace of God, though it's not going to change your life the same way that it changed Mary's life. But if you'll claim the grace of God, if you'll believe God's plan and trust him, then his grace will change your life as well. That's what grace does. And then she says, holy is his name. Holy is his name. Why are a lot of people missing out on joy? Because their lives are all about building up their name, building up their plans. But Mary now is dedicated. She says, I am his, he is mine. Nothing else matters. You see, when that becomes the foundation of life, when your relationship with God, when your relationship with Jesus Christ becomes the anchor point of our life, there's no bad circumstance that can ever take that away. Nothing. You say, yeah, but I mean, it doesn't mean we're going to smile or be happy all the time. Well, I understand there's a time for sorrow. There's a time for tears. We do believe that. Yet at the same time, you read the history of the early Christian martyrs. It was said that they would enter the Colosseum and the Roman government would release the lions to put the early Christian believers to death. And do you know what was often said was seen were smiles on the faces of the Christians moments before their death. And do you know what was often heard? The songs of praises. And because of that, countless thousands of Roman citizens who witnessed that and heard the stories of the Christians who lived in the catacombs were persecuted and put to death with joy on their faces and gladness in their hearts and a song on their lips. Many people said, I want what they have. Because there's an unshakable joy. There's a transcendent joy. Yes, it was seen physically, experienced emotionally, but only because it was felt deeply within them in their spirit. But today, Christians, I'm afraid you and I, maybe not you, but at least myself, we get really worldly a lot. And if I'm honest, I believe all of the things we're talking about. But I don't look to them for my source of joy. I behave like everybody else. I get a little extra money in my paycheck, I have joy. Bank account gets a little bit low, the joy starts to get tested. What do any of those circumstances have to do with our joy? Absolutely nothing. Donald Trump doesn't have anything to do with my joy. Joe Biden doesn't have anything to do with my joy. You see, there's not a bad thing. If I will just get where Mary gets and say, He that is mighty hath done to me great things. Holy is His name. That's an unshakable joy that no bad thing can take away. No stock market crash, no change in the administration, no COVID surge, there's nothing that can, no death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That's a reason to have joy. So go ahead, give somebody the Hallmark card. I'm all for it. I'm not saying not to. But Christmas joy is so much more than a temporary greeting. It's a deep, abiding joy. And finally, Mary also has joy because not just because of His promises and His plan, but because she's protected by His power. Listen, if you are held by the power of God, the Bible says, Jesus said, My Father gives them to me, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. If you are in the palm of Jesus, there's nothing that can separate you. Mary knows that. She says in verse 50, His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with His arm. Did you notice in that verse that we just read, if you could back up to verse number 50, His mercy is on them that fear Him. Think about this. Is God someone to be feared? Oh, He certainly is someone to be feared. But get this. The fearful one fights for me. And if you're His child, the one who is fearful, the one who the Old Testament even says is terrible in His power, He fights for us. He fights for His children. We belong to Him. His power protects us. What a reason for joy. From generation to generation. Verse 51, He hath showed strength with His arm. He scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats. He exalted them of low degree. You didn't have to impress Him. You didn't have to come to Him and show your list of credentials. As the hymn writer said, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. We brought Him nothing and He gave us everything. And He holds us by the word of His power and His strength. If God is for us, who can be against us? Have you ever felt that the whole world is up against you? How can I have joy when this has happened and that has taken place? You said, Ethan, joy is a response. Well, nothing good is happening in my life. Well, sometimes we need to stop and look outside of the circumstances, above the circumstances, look at the one who's in control and say, I have a reason for joy. And you watch the clouds of gloom disappear. He that is mighty hath done to me great things. And you notice in here the theme of His mercy. His mercy is on them that fear Him. That was back in verse 50, His mercy. Are you thankful that God's mercy saved all of us from hell? That His mercy protects us from the judgment that we deserve. I just came to say today, Emmanuel is here. God is with us. There is a reason for joy. What do you have to be joyful about? Well, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, as we've said, your joy is not temporary. It's not dependent on your changing circumstances. Your reason for joy, my reason for joy, is as permanent and as sure as the very promises of God. But what if you don't have a relationship with Christ? You say, Ethan, you've been talking about God and how He's the source. And there's some people that might be listening. You might be in the room today, or you might be watching the video. And you hear this and you think, okay, all right, well, if God is the source of joy, then what am I going to do? I guess I'll start going to church. And maybe I'll read the Bible. And I'll think about God. And I'll believe in God. Is that what you're saying? Well, those would all be really good things to do. But the source of that joy comes from a real relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not about adding some God things into your life. It's not about becoming a religious person. It's about entering in. Real joy, real happiness comes when we enter into a personal relationship with Christ. You say, what does that mean? Well, the Bible refers to it as being born again. Or becoming saved. Or putting your faith and trust in Christ. These are all different ways where we express the same thing. You say, okay, well, explain it to me. Very simply, it's this. It's coming to God at a specific point in your life and saying, God, I understand that I'm a sinner. I know that I've broken your law. I could never earn your forgiveness. But I believe that Jesus died for me. And I believe that He rose again. And I put all of my faith and all of my trust in Him alone. See, there's two groups of people. There are some people that they don't receive Christ because they're so trapped in their own secular ways. I'll work out my life. I'll solve my problems. I'll make myself happy. When Jesus says, no, you need to receive me. You need to accept me by faith. But then there's another group of people, and they have a sense of belief in God, but it's not a personal faith in God. It's through their heritage, or because they're American, or because they grew up in a certain church tradition, or because they were baptized, or because they go through a Baptist ritual, or a Methodist ritual, or a Catholic ritual, or they go through one of these ritual experiences hoping to know God. But Jesus says it's not in a secular answer. It's not in a religious answer. It's in the Bible way, which is repenting of your sin and simply believing on Christ by faith and faith alone. That's the source of our joy. For some people, they have to repent of their sinful living all on their own. They have to say, Lord, I thought I could do it on my own. I repent of that, and I turn to Christ. For other people, they have to say, God, I repent actually of my religion. Did you know that was possible? I repent of my religious ways, and I put my faith and trust in Christ, and Christ alone. Personal. If you've never done that, would you do that today? Whether you have a completely irreligious mindset or a religious mindset, it doesn't matter. It's not about either of those things. It's all about Jesus. Would you put your faith and trust in Jesus today? And then for the Christians here and the Christians watching, those of us that have a personal relationship with Christ, do you know what robs our joy? When we forget that we have a personal relationship with Christ. And we fall back. We know we're saved. We know we're the children of God. But we never think about that. We never rejoice in that. we get back to over here, with we might as well be in the secular mindset that says, well, I'll figure out my life, I'll make myself happy. Or we just hope that our faithfulness to church and all of that is going to make us happy when it disappoints us as well. The truth is, for all of us, the answer is the same. We get back to the gospel of Christ, that His promises are sure. He has a plan for us. He is the source of our joy. Could we bow our heads for a time of prayer as we conclude this morning? First of all, if you have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, if there's never been a time in your life that you have repented of your way and put your faith in Christ, would you do that today? Don't wait. You say, how do I do that? Well, you can do it with a simple prayer. There's no power in the words of the prayer. It's the belief of your heart that God sees. But you could pray something like this. You could say, dear God, I know that I am sinful, but I thank you that you died for me, and I believe you rose from the dead. And today I ask you to save me. Today I put all my faith and all my hope in you alone. If you'll pray that in Jesus' name, if you'll call out to him, the Bible says that anyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. Would you do that today? Christian, how many in here, you've forgotten how personal your Savior is? You've lost the joy that Mary and Elizabeth had. The good news for you is you can leave this building with the joy that you had forgotten about when you walked in. You can end the Facebook video with the joy that was missing when you turned it on. It all gets back to Jesus. Let's just take a quiet moment. Amy's going to play the piano. Let's take a quiet moment and dedicate our thoughts, our final thoughts to the Lord. Thank you so much for your power and the real relationship that we have with you. We thank you, Emmanuel. God, you are with us. I pray that we would walk out of here in the power and the joy of the Lord. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.